Our message today is hopefully an encouraging one, but it's also a serious one, dealing with the subject of when you think of giving up, when you think of giving up. And I want to welcome again our friends, our visitors here. We know we have a lot of visitors, and I want to welcome those, our online members, and those who are watching on AFTV right now. The reason for the topic today is because statistically, a lot of people start out following Jesus, but then they turn back. As you heard in our scripture reading, Jesus was teaching and he had great multitudes following him and he was performing miracles. And then he said some things that were really difficult in John chapter 6 about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And they said, who can understand this? And it says, from that time many turned back and followed him no more. I think it's interesting that you find it says that in John 6:6:6, where it says that. I don't want to make too much out of that, but anyway, it just still makes you think about it. And he turns to the disciples and he says, are you also going to turn back from following me? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. And I know now, Karen and I come from very different backgrounds. You know, I grew up just as pagan as you could be, 14 different schools, a lot of divorce and remarriage in my family, and Karen, one mom and dad, lived in the same house, went to Christian school her whole life, knows everybody. But something I know breaks her heart is going to Christian elementary school, high school, college, university. So many of the young people that were Christians that she went to school with are no longer walking with the Lord. A lot of our young people involved, love the Lord, baptized, and they go off to college and they turn back. And I just want to say a word, you know, it breaks my heart. I mean, I've got joy, but I'm still brokenhearted about that so many people don't stick with it. Because I think to myself, where are you going to go? I've been out there. I mean, I did it all. There's nothing out there. There's no future. There's no purpose. There's no hope. And I know there's people sitting around you right now. They've got one foot in the church and they got the other foot out and they're kind of looking over their shoulder wondering, how long am I going to stick with it? People watching in the same boat. So I'm hoping I can say some words to encourage you and give you a few Bible examples. You know, I remember years ago, I lived for a while in Texas and I drive from California to Texas. When you get into Texas, especially West Texas, there's a town every 10 miles. There's thousands of towns in Texas because it's a big state. And every 10 miles, there's a town. And the reason for that is because people used to only be able to farm 160 acres, and they did not have the high-speed automobiles. They had to ride horses, and they, you know, had a town everywhere so people could get their supplies. But then over time, with automobiles, and now, you know, one farmer, instead of him having a quarter section with 160 acres, one farmer's got 16,000 acres and his John Deere tractor is, you know, got 10 wheels in the back and it's all run by GPS and lasers and air conditioning, television inside, and he's just sitting in there with his jacuzzi watching the tractor go back and forth. And I mean, now so one farmer can have thousands of acres, and all these towns I would drive through, I'd see abandoned churches. And when you're in Texas, it's typically Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ. Now, there were some others, but those were the main three. And I remember driving by all those churches, and it was always just a silhouette of sadness that you'd see this church and, you know, grass going around it, boarded up windows or broken out stained glass. And I think, boy, you know, if I could go there and maybe I could raise it up, because I know someone once had a vision, they had a dream, they were following the Lord, they're trying to reach the lost, they're supporting missionaries, and the doors are closed. Now, that was because of city migration back then. The Christian church was still growing in North America. It was just moving to the cities, bigger churches. But that's not the case anymore. You know, right now there are about 320,000 Protestant churches in the United States, and approximately 100 churches close their doors for good every week. Well, there are still some places where people are opening churches, but the closures far exceed the openings. 2021 Gallup did a poll, showed church membership in the United States, speaking of Protestant churches in particular, plummeted from 70% to 47% in one generation. In 1972, 90% of Americans claimed that they were Christians. Now, 66%. That's a pretty dramatic decline, and if that trend continues, you know, you don't have to be a prophet to see what's happening. People are giving up and they're turning away from Christ, and it affects the culture as well as everything else. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. You want to know what the second shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus says in Matthew 24, talking about the second coming, remember Lot's wife. Actually, you'll find that in Luke 17, verse 32, talking about the second coming. Remember Lot's wife. That's Lot, you know, the nephew of Abraham, and he was living in Sodom, and God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and finally all the angels could do was get Lot and two of his daughters and his wife and kind of take them by the hands, and they're leading them out of the city, and they command them, do not look behind you. And for whatever reason, concerned about her home, her possessions, her family that were still behind, Lot's wife turned around, and she turned into a pillar of salt. I think the message there is, don't look back. If you make up your decision to be a Christian, you know what Jesus said? Follow me. And some disciple said to him one day, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I need to go say farewell to my family. You know what Jesus said? If any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he is not worthy for the kingdom. When you make up your mind to be a Christian, you don't look back. You look forward. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. You've got to be determined. In our 40 years of marriage, Karen and I have never once used, she said, what, 34 years? Well, I heard that for the years you were pregnant, I got credit for 3 years. That's not, someone told me that. Is that true? No. In our 34 years of marriage, we have never used the D word. Don't, I'll just say it here, this doesn't count, divorce. Never use it. Because you just don't go, we made a covenant. It is not an option. You just don't go there. When you're baptized and you decide to follow Jesus, you don't look back. It's just not an option. Because what are you going back to? And yet in the Bible, the devil is always trying to get God's people to make a U-turn. Numbers chapter 14, children of Israel on their way to the promised land. They're on the borders of the promised land. And they got discouraged because they saw how big the giants were, and they got a bad report, and just a few words discouraged them. See, I'm trying to do the opposite, like a coach with his team at halftime. I'm trying to give you some words to encourage you. But those 10 spies came back with a negative report and said, oh, the giants are too big and the walls are too big and they got so much weaponry and how are we ever going to do it? The people moaned and cried. You know what they said? Why hasn't, this is Numbers 14, verse 3, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? They got that victim mentality. You've heard of that before? It would have been better for us to return to Egypt. They said, let's select another leader and return. They're saying, let's go back. Go back to what? To slavery? When you turn away from Jesus, what do you go back to? Now, there's some young people listening in high school getting ready to go to college, and you're thinking, yeah, mom and dad don't know this yet, but when I get to college, I'm going to do a little experimenting. I want to find out what's out there. I'm going to stick my toe in the water of the world and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and I can always come back. No, you can't always come back. Sometimes that snake gets a hold of you, and he doesn't let go. It is dangerous. It's like someone thinking, I'll just take one drink. I'll just smoke one cigarette or vape, whatever it is today, and then you're hooked, and you become a slave again. Don't even think about it. Don't go back. I like where Peter says in 2 Peter 2:21, for it would have better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. One of my favorite verses in the story of Ruth, where Naomi tells her daughters-in-law she's going back. She's completely poverty-stricken to Bethlehem, and she says, you better go back. I have nothing to offer you. And Ruth said, not going to go back. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, for wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, there I die, and I'll be buried. God, do so to me and more also, if anything but death separates you and me. That resolve, that determination to say, I'm not going to turn back. That's what every Christian needs when you start on that journey. Don't even think about it. Now, why do people get discouraged and give up? That's a lot of factors. Some feel, and I've kind of used the letter F here to create some shade tree poetry. They're forsaken, fatigue, food, faith is challenged, failed expectations, fear, distracted by fame, and some others. We're going to look at some scenarios in the Bible, some examples, and see if we can learn from it. One, of course, is David. Now, you wouldn't think of that, but you know, at one point, David gave up. That's right. First, he's anointed by He's anointed by Samuel, and then Saul gets discouraged, and he needs a musician. He becomes the court musician, and then he becomes, Saul likes him so much, he becomes his armor bearer, and then God's giving David all these victories, and Saul says, hey, how about marrying my daughter? And it's just going, I mean, he's got big promotions from shepherd boy. But then Saul becomes jealous because David's so popular, and he just changes, and now he wants to kill David. David has to run from the palace and run for his life. He tries to hang out in Bethlehem. He sends armies after him there, and then he's living in caves, and we've been to the places where he had to hang out there in Judea. It's hot, dry, desolate, and he's living with a bunch of a motley crew. It says everybody that was discontent and in debt, they all came to him, and he had to become the captain over this ragtag army. And listen to what it says here, and this is in 1 Samuel 27, first verse. David said in his heart, now I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. Wait a second, David, didn't God say you'd be king? You forgot the promise of God. I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. That's like the Israelites saying going back to Egypt. They were at war with the Philistines. That I should escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me and seek me anymore so I can escape out of his hand. And so what does he do? He goes to Gath. Now, why does Gath sound familiar? There was a really tall soldier from Gath named Goliath that David had killed. It was their champion. He's going to his hometown. That's as bad as it gets. And what makes it even worse is before he flees from Saul, he takes Goliath's sword. So here David is marching down the streets of Gath with Goliath's sword. You know, this isn't going to end well. And it doesn't. Because he's trying to make an alliance with the enemies of God, and he ends up getting in a pickle, and his family's all living in Ziklag, and he says he's going to fight with the Philistines against Israel. The Philistine lord said, no, you're not. And they send him away, and while he's gone, his family, all the soldiers' families are attacked by the Amalekites in Ziklag. And his own soldiers say, David, because we followed you into the land of the enemies, now look what's happened, and they're ready to stone David. And I'll tell you, the future of Israel and that wonderful name of David is now hanging by a thread, and all that God was about to do for him. He had turned back, but he came to his senses. Praise God. And right when his soldiers are about to stone him, it says, David was greatly distressed. This is verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved for every man, for his sons and his daughters, their families had been captured. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That means he just began to think about what God had done for him before, what God had promised. He kind of turned back to the Lord and said, why have I turned my back? Why did I get discouraged? Sometimes we just need to rehearse what God has done for us, claim the promises of God, strengthen ourselves in the Lord, And then everything turned. Saul died within a few, well, I guess within a few days. The elders of Israel came to David, asked him to be king. Everything turned when he strengthened himself in the Lord. But it could have ended very badly. The apostles got discouraged. And you probably would have been too, from failed expectations. They thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. They thought he was going to overthrow the Romans. And after the cross, Christ appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus. He's walking down the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and they said, "We were hoping he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." They're walking away from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, which means hot water. They've kind of turned back. But then Jesus reveals himself to them, and they rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and others who are gathered with him. One reason that people get discouraged is they stop becoming engaged in mission. We start thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about others. That's a sure way for you to turn away. If we stay involved in keeping the picture, the main thing about sharing the gospel, when they realized Jesus was alive and that there was good news, even though they had just walked to Emmaus, they turned around and they went back. And their discouragement was gone. They had great joy and great peace. They had forgotten that Jesus was alive and he was with them. He was with them and they didn't know it. So some get discouraged through failed expectations. For some, it's fear. You got the story of Jonah. We talked about him last week. The Lord says, "Go and preach the gospel." He said, "Oh, that's going to be really hard." And he got afraid of his mission. And he said, "It's too big," and he ran west when God had told him to go east. He turned back, you might say, and you know how that ends. He's in a very dark hotel room on a blubber mattress at the bottom of the ocean. He's pretty depressed, and Jonah got as low as you can go. Can't get much lower than a whale's belly, can you? You know, I heard this week they discovered one of the rarest animals in the world. It's a spade-toothed whale they found in New Zealand, and they have never seen a live one. They've only seen about a dozen. They're all dead, not even a whole one. Now they finally got a whole one that washed up on the beach, and they're studying it, and they said no one has ever observed a live one. And it's quite mysterious. You can read about that online. Don't do it right now. I see some of you reaching for your phones. You can look up spade-toothed whale. It made me think about a lot of Christians read about the saints in the Bible, and I think, I've never seen a live one. How can I be one? They're out there, friends. Jonah got discouraged, but it says, from the whale's belly, he prayed. He finally said, you know, I forgot that I can turn to the Lord in any situation. He turned back to God, and God turned everything around. One reason I think Jonah got in trouble, you notice he's alone. Sometimes Jesus sent the apostles out two by two. And sometimes we get discouraged, we turn back because we don't have a support system. We all need people. We should try to come to the church functions and develop a support group. And the only way a big church like this really survives is we are a lot of little churches in this church. We have all these different ministries that come together for worship, but we're all involved in different ministries, and that's so important for you to be connected with some ministry. Whenever anyone new joins the church, we want to get them plugged into where are your gifts. Get involved, and you have a support team around you, and it gives you accountability, and you can cry on someone's shoulder. Elijah, another lone missionary, prophet, he got discouraged. I mean, after this epic experience, he's on Mount Carmel, and praise and fire comes down from heaven. And he's had all these miracles where God has fed him miraculously in an attic of a widow, and he fed him with ravens by a creek, and God's done all this for Elijah, and then he prays, and all the prophets of Baal are slain, and he runs before King Ahab's horse, and God gives him supernatural strength. But no one invited him home to eat. It says Ahab went home to eat and drink, and Elijah just by himself, he lays down by the gate of the city, and Jezebel sends a message and said, God, do so to me and more also if your life is not like the life of one of my prophets that you killed by tomorrow. Basically, you'll be assassinated by tomorrow. And all of a sudden, he's overcome with fear, and he runs. He's got a servant with him, and he runs out to the edge of the wilderness. He turns his servant back, and he goes off by himself. Let me read it to you. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, a bush. And he prayed he might die. Elijah, God kept saying to Elijah, Elijah, go here. Go show yourself to the king. Go to Zarephath. Go to the creek. He's going where God tells him, but God never told him to run into the wilderness. He got discouraged, and he ran away. You ever feel that? And then he goes and sleep under a broom tree. It's just a big bush. And he prays he might die. And he said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And then he lay there and he slept. He's exhausted. Under a broom tree. And an angel touches him and says to him, arise and eat. And he looks, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank. It wasn't the first time God had fed him. And he lay down again. He's exhausted. And an angel wakes him up again. Says, arise, eat. The journey is too great for you. Isn't that something that God knows? Sometimes we get discouraged and we're ready to turn back. You know what it is? It's not fear or false expectations. It's fatigue. Sometimes people just get burnt out. I mean, he had been through 3.5 years of trials and had this big crescendo on Mount Carmel, and then he gets a death threat, and he's just had all he can take. And God said, you need to rest, and you need to eat. And it says, after he ate that angel's food, he went for 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Horeb. That's the mountain of God. Now, don't miss this, friends. Can you think of someone else in the Bible that went out in the wilderness, and there were 40 days and 40 nights, and he heard God speak from a bush, and then he heard God speak from Mount Sinai? Isn't that what happened to Moses? So Elijah is sort of repeating this experience. By the way, two people appear to Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses. They both had their bush and mountain experience. Some of you are under a bush right now, and you might need just some rest, and you need some food. Now, what is that food? Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. See, Jesus knows you need to eat. They've had nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. There are some people out there that are ready to faint because they're hungry, and I'm not talking about, we feed you here every week. I'm not talking about that kind of food. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. You know why some people turn back? They're just fatigued and they're hungry. They need to eat. Jesus said, John 6:27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. What kind of food should we be laboring for? That food that reaches to eternal life. Some people turn back because of finance. Have you ever thought about that? There was a prophet named Balaam. He was a prophet of God. He was surrounded by pagan prophets, but he was a prophet of the Lord. And he noticed the pagan prophets got paid pretty good. And when he was offered a big reward to curse Israel, God said, don't do it. He thought, man, I'm missing a lot of money. How come these evangelical pastors have a Learjet and a big ranch? Maybe I should do some name it, claim it theology, huh? And so Balaam begins to resent that, and he wants to get the reward. Finally, God lets them go, and he has an encounter with a talking donkey. And you know, the Bible says he ended up selling his soul like Judas sold his soul and the Savior for silver. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way. They turn back. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, some people turned away and they turned back on, got on course again. Balaam didn't. He died a lost man like Judas because he became distracted with the riches of the world. You know the parable Jesus tells? You got the seed, and some seed falls in the good ground, some seed falls by the way or on the path, and some falls among the thorns and some among the stones. Jesus, in commenting on that, he said, "Now those who receive the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's not money is evil, but Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know about this Christian thing. What do you mean, give 10%? And I'd have one more day a week to work if I didn't go to church. And actually, it's materialism. And they turn back, and it rusts. And then you've got the example in the Bible of someone like Job, who had incredible patience. The kids thought I forgot about the word patience. That's two times right there. I knew it was coming. I just wondered if you were listening. James 5, verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen..." When the Bible says patience, it sometimes means perseverance. It doesn't mean you're in the waiting room for your turn with a dentist. It's talking about hanging on. "You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen in the end the Lord that he's compassionate and merciful." Romans 2, verse 6 and 7, "Who will render to everyone according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient endurance, continuance, in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Revelation 14, you know this one, verse 12, "Here is the what? The patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." That word patience there, it means endurance. Endurance, the continuance of the faith. Galatians 6, 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Some people give up and they turn back. James 1, 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Some people think about turning around because you're going through a trial. It might be financial struggle. It could be physical exhaustion. It could be a medical problem. It could be problems in your family or whatever it might be. And you're just thinking, I don't know if I could... Being this Christian, trying to be a Christian, trying to live a godly life, it's just one additional stress, and you're ready to throw your hands in the air, wondering if they'll ever come down again. No, hang on. Have patience. Don't get discouraged. God is trying to teach you something. You know, every trial you go through, you can always almost count on this. God is trying to teach you something through the trial you're going through, and it doesn't mean the trial is going to end in a day. Sometimes it's years. For Elijah, it was 3.5 years of famine. God's trying to teach you, or he wants to reach others through your witness in the trial. Every trial that I've gone through, I just realize God's trying to teach me something, or he's trying to use my trial to be a blessing to others, or both, usually both. Sometimes later, you'll see someone else going through the same trial you went through, and you can encourage them with the comfort wherewith you were comforted. You comfort them, according to Paul. So hang on. It doesn't last forever. You need patience and that fortitude. A hero is only a hero because he's braver 5 minutes longer than someone else. You just keep on going one day at a time. Joseph, we talked about Saul, who he turned back and he never did return again, and Balaam. But then you've got the story of Joseph. He's someone who would not turn back. Talk about someone who had an excuse to give up. Job never gave up. Joseph never gave up. They didn't turn back. And look at the trials they went through. Lose everything in a day, going from being the pampered son of a wealthy nomad and He loses his position, he loses his coat, he loses his status, and he ends up being sold as a slave, betrayed by his brothers, loses his material wealth, and he knows God has a plan. Ends up in prison, doesn't get discouraged, God has a plan. And because of his faithfulness, and this lasted years of trials, he went from the prison to the palace in one day, and God used him to save the world from starvation. God was preparing him. Who knows what your trials are meant for? But if you have faith, you don't need faith when everything's going great, do you? The just will live by faith. You need faith when it doesn't look like it's going great. That God is a God of love, that he loves you and you can trust him. You do your part to be obedient and he'll work out the trials. Amen? Hebrews 6:15, and so after he had patiently endured, you can use the word patiently with patience, kids. He had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He got the promise. And then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You may pray for years for something, but don't lose heart. If we endure, we will reign with him. James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. Matthew 10:22. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake, but what's the rest of that? He that endures to the end. Why would Jesus say all these things except that he knew you were going to have to hang on? You're going to be tempted by... He said the deceptions in the last days would be so convincing that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's why don't be deceived. Don't turn back. You've got to hang on. Everyone in the world is saying there's no God, that we've all evolved, that there's no purpose. And some young people, they try atheism. There's nothing there. Hang on, Jesus said. He that endures to the end. Mark 4, verse 16. It says, these are like the ones who are sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. They endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. You don't want to stumble. Amen? Hang on, friends. You got to persevere. I think Spurgeon is one who said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. God finishes what he starts. Hebrews 10:35. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, God is saying, don't turn back. Don't give up. My soul has no pleasure in him. God finishes what he starts. You know, it's one thing if in a race, you stumble when you start. I've heard some incredible stories in the Olympics and other great races where one of the contenders at the beginning, they actually stumble, they trip, and they're in last place, but they get back up and they keep running and they win. They pass everyone else and they win. What if they just thrown their hands in the air and said, oh, well, I tripped. Some of us, we start in the Christian life and the devil's going to try and trip you up, and most of us here have tripped at some point. You get back up. Amen? You get back up. You keep getting back up. I like a story someone told about Andrew Jackson. And they said, oh, I knew Andy when he was a kid. Nobody wanted to fight him, and he wasn't that big. But every time they knocked him down, he got back up, and it just wore him out. He just kept getting back up. I was always inspired as I read the history of World War II and Winston Churchill, you know. We ended up being allies with the British, but that wasn't until Pearl Harbor. At first, at the beginning of World War II, Hitler swept across Europe. He conquered everything, all the way into France. And they just, it was the blitzkrieg. All these nations conquered. Then he told England, he said, if you surrender, we won't attack you. And they stood alone. And Churchill said, no. And they started bombing London. And Churchill would get these speeches. He says, never give up, never give up, never give up. eventually, it looked like it was hopeless. It looked like it was a matter of time. No one was coming to their aid, and finally America got in the war and the other allies, and things turned around. But his resolve is what strengthened the nation. Don't give up. I heard he once used that in a graduation speech. You listen to a lot of the graduation speeches, and some of them, you know, like 45 minutes or an hour. And it was the shortest speech, and everyone remembered it. And he simply got up and he said, "Never give up, never give up, never give up, never, never, never." And he sat down. Some of you would like a sermon like that, wouldn't you? And people came away and they thought, "Well, that was strange. That was." But you know what? Everybody remembered what he said. Don't give up. God finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6, "Be confident in this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." God promises he is the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. You want to finish well. You may stumble along the way, but you want to hold on and finish well. When Jesus completed his work, his last words were, "It is finished." He did not fail or turn back or get discouraged. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." You want to be able to finish well. You know, sometimes it seems impossible. You want to hear an amazing fact? The fastest horse ran 44 miles an hour. The fastest man, you know who that was? Usain Bolt, 27 miles an hour. But did you know that a man can outrun a horse on distance? Horses begin to sweat from their mouths and eventually they get tired. Even the Pony Express horses would stop and rest. But a man can keep running. And they've got this race they have in England. It's called Man versus Horse. They've run it in Wales. They've done it for several years. The first few years, the horses won because it's only 20 miles. But what was it? 2004, a gentleman won the race. I think he also got like 23,000 pounds sterling. He outran the horse. The Bible says if you can't contend with footmen, then how will you contend with horses? I used to read about American Indians. What man can outrun a deer? A lot of men can outrun a deer in distance. The deer eventually get tired. A lot of Indians used to run down the deer. The deer would sprint, and then the man just kept on coming. I was telling a friend this week, "Do you know that I've caught wild rabbits with my bare hands?" It's true. We'd go camping out. Now someone's going to write me a letter. We would go camping out in the deserts of Nevada, and they have these big flats where lake beds would dry out in the summertime. And at night, all the rabbits would come out, and they would graze. And they'd be miles from their hole. They'd be grazing, and we'd go out with our buddies at night, and we had what we called a rabbit roundup. And we'd all chase down the rabbits on our quads. Just a little point I forgot to mention. And whoever caught the first rabbit, and you'd run, you could never catch them. They'd run, they'd dart, they'd turn, but you stay after them. Pretty soon they stop and they start panting. And I jumped off, I'd grab one. I had gloves on, I didn't hurt them, we let it go. I know, that's mean, but I'm sorry. I've repented. I repented when one night we were doing that and all these quads are going around and all this dust that we were creating chasing the rabbits, and I got too far away and I ran into a barbed wire fence at about 20 miles an hour on my quad. I didn't get hurt. I just hit the fence like a big guitar string that stretched all the way from Reno down to Las Vegas. And somewhere down there at Las Vegas, a fence post went, but I thought, I better stop this rabbit roundup. But yeah, you know, don't underestimate what you can do. All things are possible with the Lord. Amen? I'll close one more story. Have you heard of Wilma Rudolph? Wilma Rudolph was the 20th of 22 children. And she was born very poor in the South, and she contracted, I think, about 4 years of age, she got double pneumonia and polio. It's amazing she survived, but she was told by the doctors, you'll never walk again, and she refused to believe it. She believed that if you keep persisting, all things are possible. And when she was 9 years old, the doctors were shocked that she took off her leg brace and began to walk. By 13, she stopped limping. She could walk with a normal rhythm. Then she decided, I wanted to race. And they said, well, no, that's pushing it too far. She started racing in the track events, and she lost every race until one day she won a race. Then she never lost a race. And she ended up getting 3 Olympic medals because she would not give up. Friends, you think sometimes you've been crippled and that there's no hope. Don't give up. Never give up. Never. Where are you going to go? Jesus said, will you leave me? When everyone else turns away, will you leave me? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. Amen? So friends, it's going to get tough before we reach the end. Don't give up. How many of you want to echo the words of Ruth? Do not ask me to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Amen? Amen. Loving Lord, give us that grace. I pray, Lord, you'll just keep us from the fatigue, the fear, the failed expectations, and whatever the things might be that discourage us. I pray that we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and that we'll run that race with endurance, knowing that we will receive that reward, Lord. And I just pray you bless each person here and help us to have that resolve in our hearts. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.